This morning's reading comes from Psalm 145, starting at verse 1, and Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Psalm 145 can be found on page 524. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Hebrews chapter 1 can be found on page 1001 of the Church Bibles. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Amen.
Thank you, Elijah. There are in the world today many people who doubt the very existence of God, let alone that such a God could have created the universe in which we live. However, there are also those who will reluctantly concede that there may be some hidden power which enabled the universe to not only come into existence, but somehow is able to continue to exist. The Bible, however, is clear both on the source and the identity of that power. Indeed, it personifies what might otherwise be loosely described as some force. You see, both the Old Testament and the New Testament of our Bibles constantly proclaim God as creator. From the stunning opening sentence to the Bible, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right through to the sublime description in the book of Revelation of a restored heaven and earth in which righteousness dwells, of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the affirmation of this is found in Hebrews 1, verse 3, where we read, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What a remarkable introduction this is to a letter written to Christians who were struggling. It's written to encourage the believers to keep going, not to give up, but rather to look up, to look to the triune God as creator of the things that are visible and indeed the many things that are invisible. You see, the Father commanded it, the Son created it, the Holy Spirit breathed life into it. The God who has revealed himself through the coming of the eternal Son into the world. This is Jesus, creator and redeemer. But is that it? Read on. It is indeed true that the world was created through the Son of the Trinity in verse 2. But what else does it say about Jesus in verse 3? Because we're told, aren't we, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The galaxy of which the Earth is part, we're told, is an average-sized galaxy that takes 100,000 light years to cross. To save you having to do the calculations, we're talking about around 600 trillion miles. So yeah, an average-sized galaxy. But however breathtaking that is, please bear in mind that there are around 100 thousand million galaxies making up the universe, and each of these galaxies contain 100 thousand million stars. Indeed, it's estimated that the most distant galaxy is around 8 billion light years away. It's no wonder, is it, that at the beginning of Psalm 19 that David declares that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now see what Hebrews 1 verse 3 adds. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Paul describes it another way in Colossians 1 verse 17 when he writes, in him all things hold together. It's a doctrine that flies in the face of those who believe in what has become known as deism. Simply put, deism is the belief that God created all things, but then bowed out and let everything run its own course. The Bible is telling us that there is not one single atom in the entire universe that acts apart from God's governance. It's right, therefore, that we should sing at the end of our service this morning, I'll bless your name, O God, each day that I awake. From dawn to setting sun, your greatness I'll proclaim. Your glory far exceeds all human thought. So with each breath, I'll bless your name, O God. Okay, so what are we talking about here? We'll just think of two things. The first is this: providence defined. You see, what our text is telling us feeds into our belief in the doctrine of the unrivaled sovereignty of God. In other words, our belief in God's absolute and ultimate authority and rule over everything in the world that he's made. And we see that sovereignty in what we call providence. And if you're catching in that the idea of providing, then you're beginning to get the idea. God's providence. We can say that the providence of God is God's purposeful sovereignty. It is the outworking of that sovereignty, outworking of that ultimate authority and rule. It is the act of providing for or sustaining and governing the universe. God continually upholds, guides, and cares. So in the words of James Montgomery Boyce, providence means that God has not abandoned the world he created. As Psalm 33, verse 11 tells us, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. And if you want to see this in action, you'll find it in your Bible, from Genesis right through to Revelation. The providence of God directs the entire course of redemptive history. We see it at work in what is known as God's perfect will. In other words, that which God causes to come to pass. His providence, his sovereignty. We also see it in what we call his permissive will, And that's where God allows certain things to come, allows certain things to happen, even sinful things. But that will indirectly accomplish his will. So don't worry about big words that come out in the Bible or in the preaching. Providence is basically telling us that the world continues to depend on God. Or as Paul writes in Acts 17 and verse 25, God himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. He didn't just create the world and then pull out. He didn't see Adam and Eve sin and say, I've had enough. In our text this morning, the idea behind the word translated to uphold the universe is that of continually maintaining. It's not that like that which we find in Greek mythology, you know, where Atlas is condemned to hold up the heavens or the sky for eternity. That's not it. This holding up is actively sustaining that which he has made. And as human beings, we do take this for granted, even if we're not conscious of it. When we go to bed at night, none of us expects that the sun isn't going to rise the following morning. We plan for the future, and we expect the future to be there when it's time to act. We never entertain the thought that when our feet hit the ground, we're going to disintegrate into millions of whirling atoms and fly off into outer space. Everyone expects the world to hold together today, tomorrow, indeed throughout the rest of their lives. But everything happens through the providence of God. Daniel 2, verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So what are we to conclude from this? Does it not mean that there is no such thing as random chance or luck? Rather, that we are totally dependent on God, and we must receive all things as coming from him. How many times have you heard someone say, touch wood? It is often invariably accompanied by physically tapping a wooden surface in order to avert bad luck or to prevent jinxing a piece of good fortune that you have just mentioned. The saying, touch wood, derives from the pagan belief that malevolent spirits inhabited wood. There is no room for that kind of theory for the Christian. We believe in the providence of God. We no longer say that luckily something came along. The poet William Cowper, who's also a hymn writer, he suffered dark fits of depression throughout his life. And one day he booked a taxi and asked the driver to take him to London Bridge. However, a sudden dense fog descended on the city, and the cabbie wandered around for 2 hours trying to find where he was going. And he admitted he was lost, and Cowper finally asked him if he thought he could find the way home. And the cabbie thought that he could, and another hour passed, and finally he landed him back at Cowper's door. When William Cowper asked what the fare would be, the driver felt that he should not take anything since he had not got his fare to his destination. Cowper was insistent. He said, "Never mind that. You have saved my life. I was on my way to throw myself off London Bridge." He then went into his house and wrote what would become the hymn, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Providence defined, the outworking of God's sovereignty. And the second thing I want us to look at is providence applied. That same hymn that I just quoted from includes these well-known words: "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." This subject of God's providence does raise some issues for us. Sometimes there are dark, unexplained providences, things that don't make any sense at all. And there are some of you here this morning that are experiencing dark and hard providences. And perhaps you're wondering why God is allowing this to happen. I have no answer for you other than belief in the providence of God and the grace of God. It was Woodrow Wilson, American president during the first part of the 20th century, who once said, "I firmly believe in divine providence. Without belief in providence, I think I should go crazy. Without God, the world would be a maze without a clue." And there are things in which we can see no obvious good, even things that actually seem obviously bad. How, we ask, can evil be compatible with the concept of a good God who is actively ruling this world? We know that there is evil, don't we, because of sin. How, we ask, can that be compatible? We are to trust God through each providence. We should add, of course, that the providence of God does not relieve us of responsibility. It does not relieve us of making wise judgments. It does not prevent us from living with the consequences of our wrong choices or unwise actions. It's not some magic that we can call on. You see, it's even in those times where perhaps we fall and fade, and I've done that too many times to mention, those wrong choices, those unwise actions, even there we can trace the providence of God as we see where that led. Another song: "Father, although I cannot see the future you have planned, and though the path is sometimes dark and hard to understand, yet give me faith through joy and pain to trace your loving hand." As Christians, we are to embrace the principle of Romans 8, verse 28, where we're told, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Really? All things for good? We're going to look at that verse particularly this afternoon. Romans 8:28. It is faith that takes hold of God's promises, that believes the unbelievable, that it accepts the unexplainable. And it does apply to the good things as well. It does refer to the achievements. It does to the victories, to the answers to prayer that we rejoice in. Alistair Begg once wrote, "In the doctrine of providence, there is comfort in trouble. There is security in chaos. There is the basis for humility in the experience of success." That basis for humility is we see God's hand, not our achievements, not our greatness, but his greatness, his providence. And the doctrine of providence, believing that God does that, helps us live each day trusting in God. The problem comes when we reject providence, simply because we struggle to explain its outworking. That's understandable, isn't it? Back in Cooper's hymn, he writes, "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." And the vastness of God's interest in the universe extends to the tiniest of concerns that we may have. It was Jesus who famously says in Matthew 10, verse 29, "What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it." We get a glimpse of the upholding of the universe in the Gospels, where Jesus exercises authority over nature, over sickness, over evil, even over death, in his miracles. But there is nothing too small to be outside of his providence. There is nothing too big that says God isn't in this. Psalm 135, verse 6 declares, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." God is the creator and sustainer. Why is the belief in the theory of evolution so tragic? It's not just because it's plain wrong or that it doesn't stack up. It's worse than that, actually. It's so tragic because it robs God of his glory. That's the most tragic part of this all, is when God is robbed of his glory in what he has made and what he has done. Take a glimpse. Listen to the voices around the throne of heaven in Revelation 4, verse 11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That's the Son of Heaven. God is glorified. As someone has described it, his unsearchable wisdom and boundless power are manifested in sustaining and governing and directing all the complicated movements of everything that exists in the created realm. God is glorified in what he has made, and he upholds what he has made. God is sovereign in creation, and he's sovereign over creation. He is also sovereign in redemption. And if providence is the outworking of that sovereignty, then we need to look at the cross. In tender mercy, God reached down to lost sinners. We have rejected his lordship. We have sinned. And the wages of sin, we're told in Romans 6, verse 23, is death. We deserve God's wrath. And yet there is a way that that wrath is turned away. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has provided a way. It is forgiveness at the cross of Jesus in his death for us. It is eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The free gift of God paid for at the cross. Now do you believe in the providence of God? The providence of God should encourage us and give us confidence to trust God. Charles Spurgeon famously described providence as a soft pillow for anxious heads. a soft pillow for anxious heads. He meant that trusting in God's total control and loving care gives a person deep peace, even in the storm. As the song we're going to sing says, your gracious hand supplies for all who live and breathe. Your mercy runs to find the helpless and the weak. When we call out to you, you hear our cries and all our needs, your gracious hand provides. When someone hurts us, we ought to spend more time reflecting on God's good purposes than on their evil intentions. We cannot fully know or understand God's purposes, but we can trust his promises and his providence. And so we can begin each day by asking God to give us faith to see his hand in every situation, in the sorrow as well as the joy, and to give him all the praise and the glory. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are honest to say that we struggle with aspects of providence because we struggle with providence and what we go through. But Lord, just give us faith as we go through that, to live by faith and not by sight. To know that nothing is outside of your control, even if it is completely beyond ours. But to try and just trace your hand in all things. To thank you. To go into each day asking you to give us faith to see your hand in every situation. Thank you that you have wonderful plans for us, that one day we will be in Zion City, that we will be in the new heaven and new earth, where we will dwell with our Savior forever. Lord, we thank you that we can hold on to your promises. How great you are. Build our faith, encourage us. Give us courage and confidence. Always trusting you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.